next Tuesday night, November 19th.
And so we pray. Okay. Yes, Lord. We ask for your blessing on our time together now.
Yes.
That again, your truth, your truth, O Lord, would be what we arrive at. It's bit by bit, here a little, there a little. But we ask, O Jesus, that we would come away with your truth, O Lord. We ask for that blessing be upon us, O Lord. That blessing be upon our tongues. That blessing be upon our ears. Oh, that you might do that good work now by your Spirit. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
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 That is good.
This morning I was looking for something in the book of John in the first chapter, and I read the entire first chapter, and by the time I got through, I was shaken. It was like it had such an impact on me. You know, it'll do that sometimes.
Mm-hmm.
But anyway, I want to read the verse, and Ken has hit on this aspect a number of times, but it says in the third verse of the first chapter, and, you know, there's a lot of ideas of what all of this means, that the word was actually Christ, whatever else. It doesn't matter. All things were made by him, the word. Without him was not anything made that was made. There was not anything made that was not made by God.
Amen. Amen.
That's
amen.
What it says. And then the thing about it, so we look at Jesus, and of course, you know, people don't they don't look at it from the same angle that we're starting to. But in Hebrews, the first chapter. I actually get Hebrews. Yeah? Chuck, would you get me my other Bible? Is Hebrews the first chapter?
Does he know where he gets it, Pete?
It's right on the table, I think.
The big one?
Yeah.
The big one. The one that you can hardly lift. That's it, I think.
Okay, now listen to what it says. Okay, in some places it appears that Jesus was the one that created the heaven and the earth and all of these things. But listen to the way it's worded. He has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. God made the worlds, whether he did it in and of or with or without or however he did it, that's his business. And anyway, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had, that's not what I'm looking for here, but anyway, okay, verse 4. Here's Jesus being made so much better than the angels. He was made.
Mm-hmm.
Is that the truth? He was made better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. And then in chapter 2, in verse 9. Okay, now you remember verse 4 here. In chapter 2, verse 9, we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. But here it says he was made greater or better than the angels. But here it says he was made lower than the angels. But it tells us why. For the suffering of death. Angels can't die.
Mm-hmm.
But he was made a little lower than the angels. But we know that right now, the angels are subject to him. See, he was made better than the angels. Here it says he would be, but the point is, he was made. Just like Melchizedek, where you read into that scripture, that he was made. You know, God can make whatever God wants to make. So he made a Savior. He made him. He wasn't co-equal, co-eternal, co-existent, and co-whatever else that the Trinitarians say. God made him. Does it matter? Does it matter?
I believe it does.
It matters. So while people are sitting there twiddling their thumbs and making him co-equal and co-eternal and co-existent, it doesn't say that anywhere. And God has put, he made him a little lower than the angels, and crowned him with glory and honor, and did set over him the works of his hands, and God in verse 8 has put all things in subjection under his feet. If God put all things under him, he didn't just naturally get it. That's the point. He got it because God caused it to happen.
You know, you don't have to read very far. You know, you pick up the Bible and you read from. You don't have to read very far at all until there's another instance of the humanity of Christ, or the non-divinity anyway.
Yeah, I'm a little.
It just keeps up, you know, if you're alert to that or aware of it.
I'm a little disappointed with my New King James, though.
Why?
Because way back there in 4,
yeah,
having become so much better than the angels. And I like the fact that it says made.
What does yours say?
Mine says, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained. But right there, still says the same thing.
Oh, yeah.
Because if he was God, he wouldn't need to be inheriting anything, you know.
Yeah.
He obtained a more excellent name than they. So, you know, he was given it. So anyway, just, okay.
And then in verse 8, the chapter 2, verse 8, it says, that God has put all things in subjection under his feet.
Mm-hmm.
And the fact that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. It was under God, but God took him and put all things under him. God made him. God came up with him. You know, it says at the beginning of Genesis, it says, in the beginning, God. You know, I mean, you could actually stop it right there. You know, in the beginning, God. There was nothing before God. But at what point did he create what? You know, that's not our business.
You know, I think the natural man figures, hey, if he's really great, well, then he must be a god. But yeah. That's not, that's bad thinking.
Yeah.
Or bad.
Well, it's
just wrong. Mm. It's, you know, remember, you could be really great and man.
Yeah, Jesus told the Jewish leaders or some of them, he says, that they neither knew the scriptures or the power of God. And yeah. You know what?
That's true today.
Isn't that what we have?
Mm-hmm. Yep. Mm-hmm.
Having a form of godliness and denying the power?
Mm-hmm.
Is that not the same setting? Denying the power, they don't know the power of God.
And if that seems a little unclear to somebody, then you can send them to, isn't it, 1 Corinthians 12?
Yeah.
Where it says in the end, you know, it says da-da, but when it's, how does it say, when it's going to be laid, given back, all things are.
That's in 15.
Or is that in 15?
Yeah, 15.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It's saying in subjection, he put all things under Christ, but in the end, Christ will lay it all down before the Father, because that God might be all in all.
Yeah.
So it kind of backs it up again in Corinthians.
The truth that has to come forth is that with God, a man can do anything.
Yeah.
That's right.
I mean, because, I was listening to the scriptures you're bringing and the point you're bringing, and I'm going, well, can God create another God? Well, sure he can. Absolutely can. God can do everything. But that's not really what the truth here is. The truth is here is God created Jesus, who is flesh, who can do anything with God in him.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, that's the kind of discussion that has to take place to those who are bent on God, you know, Jesus is God. And you go, no, it's not. No.
See, and I think God is trying to make a statement to us that, hey, this is what I can do to any man who
fully submitted to me.
Yeah,
you know.
It's really interesting, and I've often pondered about that the angels, if you think about it in a natural way, have a higher existence than man in the flesh. Yet, with God, they can have a greater, they can go above that existence through eternal life. And it's the difference between, you know, the obedience of angels forgetting or, you know, putting balls that fall. But I've often wondered, you know, that makes there's in the way it's set up, the way God has done it, there's an opportunity for us to far exceed what we think we can do if we look at it only in the natural.
Mm-hmm.
And I mean, that's kind of the hope of the glory of eternal life or hope of salvation.
Mm-hmm. And he says in the end that we will judge angels.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
You know? Yeah. So it's always God's plan to make this created thing called man his highest possession.
Mm-hmm.
You know, his greatest thing.
Yeah.
Even though the angels are phenomenal, you know, and they have a will, but they don't have, there's something that's different, because it shows a separation, you know,
mm-hmm.
that just makes us, because they say even the angels try to look into these things that you are receiving. It's implying that we're getting mm-hmm. something that they could not see or, you know, mm-hmm. discover or whatever. Now, probably because God didn't give it to them, but that's the point, that he gave it to us and not to them, you know.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
You have the New King James? Why don't you read Hebrews 1:14? I don't want to see anything until I hear it from another translation.
Are they not all ministering spirits set forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation?
What? Is that the truth?
Yes.
They are all. God made angels for us.
Yeah.
He made them for us. Are not all.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's a funny thing. I'm a little bit dumbfounded at the openness of coal. I'm dumbfounded. I didn't know just how tough this was going to be, or talking to him and so forth. But apparently, between Pablo and Chelsea and others that have been around him, he's pretty open. And I had that experience up there at Smell Fishing that one time, and I told him about it. And I thought that he would have maybe forgot about it. And I said something about it. He said, when you saw that angel?
Mm-hmm.
And I thought, well, anyway, we didn't carry that on very far. But
here's the Berean Study Bible, which I've been getting to like a lot as I
Yeah, that's a good one.
It says, Are not the angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation?
Yeah, and I was looking like a verse back or so, because I was saying, you know, it says ministering spirits, but in 13, but to which of the angels has he ever said? And then it's a continuous kind of, you know.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
So it that's back. They're making it clearer. You know, they're putting it together kind of.
Well, let me read that. I mean, it's the same thing as you said.
Good boy, Chuck. Run, run. Do you have a household?
It's a household. Yeah. I'll tell you what.
It's nobody.
It's never anybody.
No.
Seven,
one, five. Just Chuck. Say yes to everything.
Just give it to Pablo, quick.
Five. Answer it, Chris.
Just give it to Pablo. One,
call from.
There. But anyway, here's what it says in King James. Are they not all, that's what it says in the New King James, ministering spirits, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? You know what the Bible says, that we are heirs and joint heirs with Christ.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And which I'm thinking that we're getting a real crazy look at this whole thing because of the church, the way the church has looked at it for all these years. I don't know that it's as a difficult a thing as what we have tried to make it. It says, you know, that it has not yet appeared what we're going to be like. But when he appears, we're going to be like him. We're going to see him as he is. That's what it says in 1 John, the 3rd chapter. And so, and then, you know, the mortal is going to put on the immortality. I'm not sure that there's going to be a major, major difference in what we are like then than what we are now. It's going to be different, but it's going to be, I think that we're recognizable.
Mm-hmm.
And at the same time, we'll be as the spirits, the Bible says. You know, we'll be like the spirits. And where I think we can walk through a wall, we can, you know what I mean? Or if there are walls.
Well, I mean, it'd be fair, let you know, the Jesus and God are going to have a mansion for us, or a new home or something. Yeah. It's very much city-like, or town-like, or whatever.
Yeah.
So, I don't know, so maybe we don't need feed or whatever, I don't know, but it's a new world, it's, you know, it's a world, like this one, on a new
Jerusalem.
And I'm not saying that we're not going to be different, because we are going to be.
Well, we'll be glorified bodies.
I hope it would be plenty different in that regard.
Yeah,
but
I suppose a glorified person is recognizable, you know, though they're glorified.
Right.
But Christ is glorified and he was recognizable.
Right.
Although, there's a little question. Yeah. Sometimes he kind of.
Well, he kind of had the ability to zip in and out.
Right.
Yeah. But,
what made James and John and Peter recognize Moses and Elijah?
Yeah, right.
I know.
Yeah, right.
Well, probably Jesus. You know,
I mean, yeah.
They just knew it in the spirit somehow.
Right. They couldn't have seen him in the flesh, though.
No. But there's something about it, you know what I mean? There's things
are you there. Pointing out there wasn't a photo album for them to pick? Is that what you were trying to say there? So how did they know?
They weren't in a lineup or something.
See, but Jesus had a different body as well when he saw Moses and Elijah. It says his clothes became
as white as
shimmery.
So you know, maybe that's the same how he looks like right now, or how we would look. Maybe already that's how that.
It's called transfiguration. Right? Whatever transfiguration.
There's a scripture that says about those who serve God in heavenly realms, that they're going to shine like the stars forever.
Sounds good to
me. Yeah, I was just thinking, well, if God's glory falls on you, like it didn't. But you're gonna look different. You're gonna be glowing. I mean, who's so the glory of God is like?
Yeah.
There is no real concept of how great it can be or how potent or whatever.
So if the eyes have never seen, and the ears have never heard, and has never entered into our hearts the things that God has prepared, what is it?
Well,
sounds good.
How are any of us going to know?
Yeah.
And yet it does say, in that same setting in 2 Corinthians, the second chapter, it says, however, that God does reveal his things to us by his Spirit.
Oh, that's the way it is.
That's the same setting.
Yeah, mm-hmm. Yeah. We in our natural have no idea.
Exactly. No, but when it says he will reveal them to us, maybe it's not revealed like a full description to the T, but just an idea or a glimpse at least. You know,
you might know in essentials.
Now we see through a glass darkly.
Then face to face.
Then face to face.
Yeah, see, before you say, well, it might only be, you got to go back to what Corky said. If God wants to do something in a man, he can do whatever he wants. Yeah. You know? Mm-hmm. I mean, see, we keep putting stipulations on it.
Exactly.
Actually, that idea. I almost spoke exactly of it, said, if no man has seen and no man has heard, then why dwell on that? Well, I mean, you can, but at the end of the day, you can say.
You're left with no answers.
You're left with, well, it might be like this. I go, okay, good. Next. And I keep coming back to, no matter how I do this, I'm going to come at it from a natural mind reference. I think the good question was, how did the apostles know that was Elijah and Moses next to Jesus? That's, and so you think on that, you go, well, somehow it was revealed to them. And as I jokingly said, well, they didn't go back and refer to their wallet picture. So somehow in the spirit, they were told.
Yeah, well, look at
cause to know.
Yeah, how often Jesus, it says, and he was, it was like God gave him information about whoever he was dealing with, you know, an insight or whatever. He, you know, he knew things about people. Well, he didn't do that in his natural mind.
It could have also been, we don't know, but Jesus could have, you know, James and John, hey, Jesus, what was going on? Oh, that was most of Elijah. I mean, he could have also
been. It might not have been recorded in his
total. Right.
We don't know, yeah.
Well, yeah, except that Peter says while they're there, he says, it's not like he told them after, because shall we build a tabernacle?
Right. Oh, it's temple for each one.
Yeah.
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 They knew quickly.
They knew quickly.
Yeah.
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 And on one hand, I think about at that time, I hope I'm way different. I mean, I like the idea of being spirit.
Yeah.
And the ability to move around and not be burdened by sleep or food or sickness and just have be able to live experience in the joy of our Father. That's the way I kind of, how he does it and whether we recognize or how much we recognize one another when we're all over there. You know, my dodge has always been, because I don't know the answer to that, is I think the glory of God is going to be so good, I'm not going to care if you're there.
Yeah.
And that's not meaning I don't care for anybody. It's just that the presence of God is going to be so overwhelming, there will be nothing left to worry about or want. But yet, there are other things that led you to believe that we will some way recognize each other. So, I don't know.
We've been given a tiny little indication in our experiences when the Lord is upon us in a big way. I remember thinking it would be the difference between drinking a Coca-Cola and then drinking a glass of water that's got about 3 drops of Coca-Cola in it. And the experience we've had is about 3 drops of Coca-Cola in a glass of water.
Yeah.
It's different from you drink a Coke, that thing is,
Yes.
You know, going back to Peter recognizing, what are the gifts that it says we can have? The gift of knowledge, the gift of discernment. So if God gave them the gift of knowledge and discernment, they would know who it was. You know, I mean, that's where I think I'm seeing it at this point. Not
sure.
That I'm just where I'm at, but, you know. But it's, I see, I know, I just know him. In the days to come, when He lets His Spirit, but you're gonna have things happen within you that they're gonna be just glorious. You'll see insights to stuff that you know it's the Lord giving it to you because there's no absolute way you would know mm-hmm. what He's telling you or showing you to do or you know the effect or whatever.
Mm-hmm.
Because that's what He wants. That's the way He wants to. He wants to operate in you, mm-hmm. you know.
And that's not totally alien to what
no.
had happened to us.
A little,
times.
Yeah, we've had little bitty tastes of that.
Mm-hmm.
I know I have, you know.
Mm-hmm.
Not a lot, but a little bit.
The Bible says in the chapter in the book of Romans that He's going to finish the work and cut it short. In righteousness. If God has a righteous people, what are they going to be like?
They're going to be right.
But you know what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm. Sure.
They're going to be powerful.
Yeah.
They're going to have a fullness of the Lord.
Yeah.
Yeah. The
fullness of God.
He's going to cut it short. You know, it won't be a long work.
No.
And I don't know for sure, but I got the sneaking suspicion that the second chapter of Joel gives us an idea of what it's going to be like. You know, they're just,
mm-hmm.
they don't hurt one another, they're just, they love
operating
each other.
Total coordination.
Total coordination. And before them is a Garden of Eden, and behind them is a desolate wasteland. Everything is burnt up and taken care of. There's not anything left behind them.
Earlier we were talking about our, you know, which is it, made a little lower than the angels or made greater than the angels? You know,
it says both.
Yeah, right. And man's man's relationship to the angels, you know. And it occurred to me, God's great purposes, the whole point of it all, is to be accomplished through men or in men, or with men.
Mm-hmm.
Angels are just kind of helpers along. They aren't the point of it all at all. They're kind of assistants. They're nothing wrong with being an assistant, but you know that's not the point of it all. The
yeah.
point of it all is man,
which is the greatest thing to point out, knowing that the enemy is listening.
Who is that? They're all an angel.
Yeah. You know that God, you know that He thinks about that all the time.
Uh-huh.
I'm sure that's part of His torment.
Yeah, sure.
You know?
Sure.
And then when He thought He had defeated Jesus, and it
yeah.
turned completely backwards on
him. Mm-hmm.
Mary.
But yeah, that goes with
Mary Magdalene. She's wondering what happened to Jesus. You know? And then there's a fellow working out the yard, and she doesn't recognize him. And she wants to know what's happened to Jesus. And he
thought he was a gardener.
And he says, Mary, you know what the Bible says? He says, and my sheep will know my voice.
Yeah. She knew his voice.
So, we're on the other side. And you guys have different, you look different. And all of a sudden, Charlie speaks. And we know who it is.
Mm.
Mm-hmm.
My voice.
You know? And I don't know if it's going to be like that. I'm speculating. Who knows?
When I hear that, I see it as in like when you hear different voices from people, it's like that's from the Lord or that's not from the Lord. That's how I hear. You know, not so much like the sound,
yeah.
the voice, but yeah, that could be too. You know.
Well. So if I'm in another room and you I'm speaking, you would recognize
right.
me.
Yes.
Yeah. And I would recognize you by your voice.
I'm wondering if it'll be something, if that'll be on.
It might be a little in along those lines.
Yeah.
That's what it says.
I have no business even thinking that way, but
that's what it says, you know, but
about knowing Jesus' voice.
Yeah, yeah. Jesus' voice, yeah. Not necessarily us knowing his tongue, but I think the gloriness of God is that he's going to want every saint to know every other saint. Mm-hmm. Yeah. You know?
Well, I tell you what, that's going to be quite a challenge.
But that's what glorification can do.
It's a number
world without limit.
Yeah.
No man can count the people, it says.
Right.
No man can count it. You're going to know them all.
Jesus knows us all.
Mm-hmm. Or are they going to have name tags?
I don't think so.
You start to, yeah, but it's worth pondering a little bit on just the immenseness of how great God is.
And there's nothing, anything we can do right now to figure out anyway.
No.
Well, no one's going to walk away going, yeah, I nailed it.
Yeah.
Got this figured out. Yeah.
We don't know.
We may know each other in the same way that the disciples knew that was Moses and Elijah.
I mean, and if there's a God assist in it, it's all fair game.
Mm-hmm.
It's absolutely fair game.
And maybe we'll know people that we've never seen before that live in Nigeria or someplace now, or, you know, we could know in the same way that we know.
Yeah, I mean, you would think that if there's a like spirit,
mm-hmm.
that a like spirit would recognize a like spirit, and so on.
Yeah.
Like I say, we can speculate a lot. I don't know that we can drive.
You know,
I
don't mean to dwell on my experience today, but I think when you were praying or something, I had this little flashback, and it was like I was praying that my numbers would be good, you know, that they would be lower, but then I was getting these little like symptoms that said, geez, something didn't seem quite right. And I realized that when you were praying, that was the enemy, you know, trying to change my faith. Mm. But it was like, no, Lord, I know you're going to make them numbers lower.
Mm-hmm.
And that wasn't in me. That's mm-hmm. something he put there because he's done it in a couple other things when I went in. I just asked for the positive, and it's always been positive, you know.
Mm-hmm.
So I was thinking, how come, you know, and then I realized, the enemy kept bringing up these little things like, oh, so they're probably going to be high because you're all of a sudden last week you're going more often or whatever, and da-da-da, you know. And I just, no, the numbers are going to be good. Lord,
mm-hmm.
touch me.
Mm.
That's another step faith builder, you know,
mm-hmm.
from the other instances I've had. It's just kind of building a little bit.
Yeah.
You know, so now obviously when I pray, I have a little more confidence in the Lord
mm-hmm.
answering people's needs, you know.
You know, he can, and you know, he's good.
Yeah.
Well, you know.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
I've been hearing a lot of good stuff, but I haven't written down any good stuff. but hearing James, I don't know if I talked to Ken.
I thought it's the same. That was good.
I don't know if it is. What it says, I would imagine this is James speaking. It says, not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never called him what they say is perfect, able to keep the whole body in check. So reading it again a little bit, is this insinuating or trying to say that we all stumble, like in teaching we all stumble, or in understanding we all stumble? So let me read it again. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault, blah, 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 blah. Anyway, so then I'm thinking, sometimes, because, okay, sometimes we want to know, we want to know truth, and we want to know everything, and we want to know it right. You know what I mean? And I don't blame us. But now listen to Jesus. Now, he says, I don't know, nobody knows the time or the coming of the Son of Man, but the Father. So now Jesus, he's the Word made flesh. God speaks to him. Everything that he says is God's Word, and it's from God. So you would imagine, you would think that Jesus would know the time of the second coming. But then there's this other place that Jesus is praying. He says, Father, if there's a will, if there's any way, let this cup pass away from me. I mean, now, what do you think if Jesus, which he is, the Word made flesh? If he is the Word made flesh, shouldn't he know that if there was a way, he would know it? You know what I mean? Wouldn't he know the way that if that cup could pass away from him, he would know it? You know what I mean? But which also, all I'm trying to say, that even Jesus, for as much as he was the Son of God, the Word made flesh, and all this, that he had some lack of certain things.
All knowledge. Yeah.
And I don't have a better word to describe it. I don't want to say that Jesus was falling short in things. But even Jesus himself was not where God is. Not where God is.
Right, right.
You know what I mean?
He was not omniscient.
Which is going all-knowing.
Omniscient
is all-knowing.
Right.
Right. Yeah. He's not all-knowing.
Right. So you would think that if there was a way for this cup to pass from him, you would think he'd know. So why would he ask? So even us, we need to not be so hard on ourselves that we are not all-knowing. You know, if Jesus is not all-knowing, we can be all-knowing. You know what I mean? There's a difference between God knowledge and our knowledge.
But all priests and ministers,
except for the priests and the ministers,
they have to be all knowing.
he knew what was given to him to know,
right?
Which was a lot.
Right. Excuse me, but to your point, we talked a lot about his first miracle, water to the wine.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and the first thing he does is he kind of barks at Mary and says, "Well, not my time." But it became his time really quick after thereafter.
Yeah.
And so you're exactly right. I mean.
Mm-hmm.
I do like that setting though, because it gives me hope, because that is the one point where you see the humanity and the vulnerability of Christ, you know, being asked to make a sacrifice, you know, a really big, big sacrifice, nonetheless, even though he had, and he still cried out to the Father and said, "Hey, is this really necessary? Is this the only way you can figure out around
right,
this?"
Right.
You know, but then it showed his obedience, because he said, nevertheless,
mm-hmm.
You know,
Jesus did know everything about what he was talking about. When, you know, like you said, you know, whatever he talked about, he didn't have a full understanding
yes.
of that.
Yes.
Yeah. Once it was given, it was given to him, then he knew.
Right.
Yeah, he knew all the truth that was given. I mean, everything he
understood.
He had the pure truth given to him.
Mm-hmm.
And then it's whether or not we can.
He knew everything that God told him.
Yes. Yeah. Right. Right. Which was truth, because otherwise God wouldn't have been speaking.
Well, God told him it's truth.
Yeah, and there was no fuzziness in his
life. It almost seemed like he was impatient with his disciples.
He was.
You know?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, okay.
Because he says, you mean you still don't get it?
Well, for how long must I be among you? I mean, he...
My reaction is, Jesus, give him a little slap.
And then the parable of the sower. You don't get it in Matthew and Luke, but in Mark, his disciple asked him, he said, could you explain this parable to us? He says, if you don't get this, if you don't understand this one, how are you going to understand any of them?
Yeah.
Right.
Because that was a key parable.
A little dressing down there just to drive home how important it was.
But you know what? You know that he was saying all those in love, because when he talked to the guy, I think it was the young rich man, and he knew the guy wasn't gonna follow him, but he loved him.
Isn't that odd?
Yeah, it makes the point of saying, but he loved him. Mm-hmm. You know,
so he gave him the really bad news.
Yeah.
I hope he doesn't love me like that.
Well, and it's another thing that Jesus said. He said, I don't remember who he was talking to, but he says, until I spoke the words to them, they had no sin. Mm-hmm. But now that I have spoken, they are, they're accountable.
Yeah.
They're,
yeah.
Yeah, which kind of goes back to what Pablo was speaking about. Not many of you should become teachers.
Yeah.
Before you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness.
It may be, though, when he loved him, that rich young ruler. Mm-hmm. That rich young ruler really had a true opportunity.
Oh, sure.
That he didn't have before. He was given that opportunity here.
Yeah. Well, he come asking, too.
You went right.
Of course, he didn't realize. We don't know, but what he eventually...
I may have given
the picture. We don't.
All right. Yeah, I could have thought about it for a few days.
So maybe my interpretation of that setting was this is a little bit like the Matthew 7s. He had been kind of going through life with a checklist. I've done this. I've done this from birth. He's, I've got it. Mm-hmm. Done it.
Yeah, I'm gold.
And he was basically waiting for Jesus to say, you're punched the ticket. You're in. And Jesus, knowing this, goes, no. And then he kind of went to the one thing that he knew still had a greater love for things of this earth than things of the Father.
Sure.
And he says, this is what you got to do. And he goes away sorrowful. And then the comment which always stuck out to me was, he goes, if you're rich, it's going to be tough.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Which I kind of, like, ding. Mm-hmm. Why don't pay attention to that? I mean, that. Psychology. Life on earth is good. Maybe you're not pressing for the life beyond earth but as much as you need to be.
Yeah.
You were looking.
Yeah. I heard this today, and I all of a sudden, I'm not sure why, but because, Jesus says, and for this reason, a man should leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. That's what Jesus says. And I think Jesus was probably, I don't know if he was quoting the Old Testament or not.
Yeah, he was.
Okay. So here in Ephesians, and I don't know if I'm stretching this, but I'm going to skip a few things. In the same way husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies, he who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body. All right, so that's us. Now, just as Christ does the church. Okay? For we are members of his body. And now it goes, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. And the two will become one flesh. So all, this is a really little out there, right? But he says, this is a profound mystery. Okay, so we're not the only one. Right? This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. I'm going to read it one more time without interrupting. After all, no one ever hated their own body,
but they feed and care for the body. Just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Now, when he says for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery. But I am talking about Christ and the church. Now, is this saying in a way that Jesus left the Father to be united with us and become one flesh? And this is a great mystery. You know, not that Jesus really left the Father, but, you know, it's just a mystery. So, but he says, but I'm talking about Christ and the church, when he says that a man should leave his father and mother and be right to his wife, and they will become one flesh. So,
I wonder if the example isn't that you, when you become born again Christian, that you're giving everything else up and becoming one with Christ in the church.
I don't know.
It
just popped out, so I thought it would be worth bringing it up, and maybe it would be homework.
It's the man that leaves his mother and father.
Mm-hmm.
In that case, Jesus. I think it's the one flesh that's the great mystery.
Right.
I think.
Yeah.
Well,
see, Christ and the church are one body.
Yeah, and you become one. It says, become one with Christ.
Right.
It tells us to become one with Christ, doesn't it?
Yes.
Somewhere else.
Yes,
sir, it does.
I do get a kick out of that scripture where he's trying to make this point about Christ and the church and it's being the equivalent of marriage, but he gives some marriage counseling in there. He squeezes it in.
Yeah, right.
Kind of goes back and forth.
He does. Yeah, he flips back and forth. Marriage counseling. But I'm talking about Christ and the church. But
right,
you should be.
Right.
Yeah.
Bonus.
Yeah, right.
Well, I think if you're going to be married, then it should be this way. But
yeah, that's right.
Yeah, because he says it's better if you're not. But if you are,
For
one, he says, if you're going to fall into lust, get married.
Right.
You know, which
right.
is.
Right. You know, the someplace it says, it means nothing really, but it says, Christians shall not use filthy language. I always wonder about, you know, swear words. I was like, McKinley would say, well, it says words. I know that we swear, like, lightly all day long. But it says that, you know, we should not use filthy language. You know what I mean? And that's, swear words and stuff, you know. Kiddingly, I use filthy language, you know, with kids sometimes, it's not very stupid. I would eat light a little bit. And not disrespectfully, we're just being silly, I guess. But I suppose I shouldn't do it, you know what I mean, still. No, I do make a point of not swearing in public.
I think it's minor, but I do think it's a good policy.
It is. Right. You know. Right.
I make it a point not to use foul language.
Yeah.
But,
you know, another thing, I'm not sure that I got this 100%, but when Jesus is going to go get crucified, I think Jesus says, hey, does anybody have a sword? Basically. And they say, yeah, we got two. Hey, that's enough. Then Peter goes and cuts the ear of the guy and says, put the sword away.
Yeah, I know.
What's the deal?
Yeah, that's what And then he picks the ear up and puts it right on the guy.
Right? Yeah. So I don't know. Maybe just for, you know.
Certainly let Peter just screw up.
Yeah, right.
I mean,
here, Peter, here's another one.
Well, it's kind of like, is that you, Master? Yeah. Yes. Well, come on, join me. Come on, walk on the water.
Yeah.
No problem.
Yeah.
And he kind of forgets what he's doing, starts to sink, and he goes, going to do this? Hey, you idiot, you're going to fail at that. You know, he just, he let Peter just brashly go forward.
Yeah.
And then kind of go, no, maybe that wasn't the right way to go forward.
I wonder, though, why did Jesus ask to say, hey, do you guys saw a blade or whatever he said?
Yeah, yeah, what, where is that?
I've read that quite a few times.
It's searched by ear, cut off, and we'll find it.
Yeah.
Well, there's different accounts in the different gospels.
Yeah, I think one of the accounts doesn't say that the that he cuts an ear off.
Yeah.
It just, he just
has. The business about the soul.
He cuts an ear off and doesn't say he healed it.
Yeah, that's what, yeah, the other one. Yeah, one of the accounts doesn't show the healing of the ear. That's right.
Okay, John 18:10.
What?
John 18.
John 18, huh?
18:10.
Okay.
I think it's best from before.
You know, my mind kind of goes to, oh, is that another kind of one of, like a parable that he's trying to show something?
Maybe.
You know? I don't know, but that's because you don't have the answer. You don't know what to think.
Is this, is John, is it in John where he asked if there's, any of you folks have a sword?
Yeah, I'm not sure. That it does say where it cuts the ear.
Right. Serve it with Malchus.
Does it say in John that
Simon Peter having a sword? Yeah.
Yeah, that's that one. You must say it in a different gospel.
In a different gospel, yeah.
About, I know he says.
Yeah, I think I remember too.
Yeah, well, we've got two. Well, that's enough.
Okay, Matthew 26:50.
Funny how
does it say he healed there?
Oh, I don't know.
They don't have it in John. There's no healing going on in John.
Well, one of them said he healed it.
Right. Yeah. Yeah. I know. We know what the guy's name is in John.
Yeah, that's what I was just looking at. I was just going to make a comment. And the service name was Malchus. Like, well, what's the big deal about that?
We may need to know that someday.
Yeah.
Hey, aren't you the one that...
I'm looking at your ear, Malchus. Is that one of you? Is that one of you?
You might be at Jeopardy someday.
No, it's kind of, yeah, if you read, so Jesus said to Peter, put your sword into the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me?
Yeah.
I can see it.
Yeah, Luke 22:49-ish.
Luke chapter 22?
Yes.
Like
around verse 49.
Oh, 49.
Yeah, Matthew and
Lord, shall we strike with the sword? Oh, wait a minute. No.
Yeah, heal them is Luke 22:51.
Is that where he heals it?
It says, and Jesus answered and said, suffereth ye thus far, and he touched his ear and healed him.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
I think that's the only one that says that.
Yeah. I don't know what goes on in Mark. But
Mark didn't care if he healed it or not.
See, in Luke it says, when they which were about him, so would follow, they said unto him, Lord, shall we smite with the sword?
And before he answered, one of them struck the servant. I think that might be part of the
lesson. Yeah, Peter, before he answered, Peter did.
Right.
But in Luke, he doesn't mention Peter by name. So
it's going to be in Mark, the other one, because I couldn't find the one that says, bring a couple of swords. It says that we have to.
Do you realize how close I was to a head job?
So where in Mark does it say?
Let's see.
He was just a half inch and take a slice out of his head.
Let's see.
By the way, the swords, here are two swords. That's Luke 22:38.
Oh, okay. Early, way early. From where we were, huh?
Yeah, 10 verses up.
Oh, that's
good. Lord, behold, here are two swords.
Okay.
And he said, it's enough.
So does Jesus know that they're going?
That's before going to the Mount of Olives.
22 what?
38.
Oh, I see. It's in 36 where it starts. Then he said to them, but now he who has a money bag, let him take it, and likewise a knapsack, and he who has no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one.
Okay.
Mm. And then they said,
yeah.
Look, here are two swords.
Good.
And he said to them, it is enough.
Then he went and prayed.
The setting of going to get crucified was already started.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, it was.
Yeah.
It was started.
In fact, that's right after Peter made his big boo-boo.
Yeah.
Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death.
Right.
Mark 14:47
says what?
Is where it talks about. And one of them that stood by drew a sword and smote his servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. But it goes on. Yeah. It doesn't say anything about healing or Jesus. And
yeah. No, but he touched them and healed them.
Not Mark. Mark don't care.
yeah,
no, that's such a bad phrase. But right. Luke mentions.
Well, what does it say exactly?
Which one?
Anyway, I mean, just
well,
four different gospels, four different stories.
Yeah, they're all a little different.
Yeah.
But you were saying you had our time. You were pointing to Mark, so that's why
I
was digging. Mark 14, 48 says, and started 47, and one of them that stood by drew a sword and smote a servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus answered and said unto them, Are ye come out as against a thief with swords and with staves to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and ye took me not, but the scriptures must be fulfilled. Mm-hmm. And they all forsake him and fled.
Is there an account in Matthew?
I was going back.
26. What it does is just shows humanity.
It's all over the place.
Three out of four didn't care about a bloody ear.
right. Yeah, Luke.
I was
take care of this guy's ear.
You said Matthew
25. So due to Jesus healing, doing so many miracles, that was just one more thing that, I don't know how to talk about this.
Hold out.
It's not a big deal.
Oh, 51 as well. In Matthew 26:50-49. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? And they came by and they laid hands on Jesus and took him. And behold, one of them that were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. Then Jesus said unto him, Put up again thy sword into thy place, for all that they take, the sword shall perish with the sword.
You know, when you first brought that up, I was going to make that comment.
What comment?
If you live by the sword, you die by the sword.
Right. Right.
I didn't think it was in this part, you know, at all.
Right there,
I wasn't sure it even applied.
Think about the servant of the high priest. Forget about everything. Just think about the servant. Now, he's there to capture Jesus, right?
Yeah.
His ear falls out. Jesus brings it up, or I would imagine.
Jesus said he healed his ear.
Or healed
his ear. I picked it up. I don't think it says he picked it up.
Okay, no, it doesn't. But it says he had cut off. So, like,
he healed it somehow.
Yeah, right. Yeah. Okay, so this guy with no ear.
He gave him a different one.
Then Jesus fixes the ear. What does this guy do? Okay, am I supposed to go crucified?
I think you might have the wrong dude.
Right.
I would be.
He probably slowly backed away.
Yeah.
Disappeared into the night.
He had to go away someplace. There's no way that guy would help crucify nothing. It's not written, but I can't imagine.
The man was put in a jam, that's for sure.
Yeah, he was. Right?
Yeah.
After that, he couldn't crucify him. They were pretty bad.
Look at the Pharisees saw all kinds of miracles and still crucified.
We were talking about something a while ago that reminded me of this, and how I forgot what we were talking about. But in the second Corinthians, the third chapter. And it says, unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their hearts. See, that's the Jews, or the Jews still have that problem.
Mm-hmm.
And nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, I know how it's worded like this, but when people turn to the Lord, the veil is taken away. So mm-hmm. the only thing that takes the veil away is Jesus.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Now, the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Now, I'm not sure about what we're talking about, Jesus, the Spirit of Jesus, you know, and that, because then that's how he's with us. He's right here with us, you know, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And now, verse 18,
where are you reading from?
This is in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. But we all, now listen to this, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And that is really what's happening to us. You know, we look at ourselves and we don't look any different, but we are being changed by the Spirit of the Lord into his image. It's happening to us. When I read the first chapter of the Book of John this morning, I was broken. Why? I've read that a lot of times.
Mm-hmm.
It just affected me.
Mm.
Just affected me this morning.
Before I came, I for the heck of it, I thought because a good thing that happened, I thought I'm going to go see how David rejoices. So I went to the Psalms and I was reading, and I knew I wanted to eventually read 119, but I kept seeing these things I'd underlined at one time and the little Psalms all around it. And I was just getting edified, you know? And
why?
Yeah.
Why? Because we're being changed into the likeness of Jesus.
Because almost every song, there's reference to the Word, to His commandments, to His statutes, to His testimony, you know.
Yeah.
So how can you not say that the Word of God is truth and it's eternal and you need it to live, you know, for life?
Yeah.
In fact, I'd like to propose something, possibly. Well, I don't have to do this on the tape, actually, but I was looking at Psalms 119, and I felt like, you know, every one of those little sections kind of says stuff. I thought, if it's all right with you, I'd like to read one section every Sunday.
Sure.
Till we get through
Sunday morning?
Till the 119 Psalms.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. You know, it's only like 10, 11 verses, almost all of them. Because you just hear, and I think if you keep hearing it, just, you know, it's edifying.
Those sections are all the letters of the Hebrew alphabet.
Yeah, they're titled somehow, right?
Right. They're
I
think in the original Hebrew, there's that letter. I don't know if it starts out or each line starts with that or whatever, but it, you know, it's neither here nor there in a sense, but...
No, I say that, and then I won't be here this Sunday. Somebody else can start, though, if you want.
We could have Pablo read it.
Good one.
He could scare away the deer.
Well, I'll tell you what. If you guys want to do a phone conference, I'll call you from my stand.
I'm sorry. I couldn't resist it.
Does that still work if you're talking? I thought the whole hunting thing kind of... You're talking. I mean...
Well, no. See, I'm willing to sacrifice.
Right. Oh, okay.
Well, hopefully we'll have our deer by...
Yeah, the deer by 10.
Yeah.
30.
11 o'clock.
Yeah. 15.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Of course, if it was cold, I'd probably be out of the tree by then and be in my truck calling.
No,
but it's not going to be cold.
I don't think you're going to be cold. No.
Mm. Eli didn't get Sunday off, so he's going to call in sick on Sunday. So I didn't tell him yet, but he's going to tell him he's got fat fever.
Mm. How did he do fishing?
He caught a couple of crappies, a few bluegills.
Oh. He was telling me. He was telling me last night.
Are we digressing to where we need to shut the tape?
We could tape it, but he was telling me last night that he talked to some kid at school about listening to the scriptures.
Oh, really? Yes.
Oh, put that on the tape.
Yeah. Yes, he was. He talked for like 45 minutes to this one kid, and because Eli is, he's very bold for everything. He doesn't sugarcoat stuff. He's just very plain. Just like when Paul says, I didn't come to you with excellence of speech, or he's not nothing like that. So I don't know what he said or nothing, but he said, oh yeah, you know, believe God and whatever, and God will do this. And so he was talking to his kid in long story short, and he didn't tell me much. The kid was like, his answer was like, I don't think he was very virgin, I don't know, but he's like, well, I don't really want to dedicate all my time to God, kind of. You know, so I don't know what Eli said, but it's not like you all of a sudden lose, you don't, it's a wrong
stuff. You get the feeling when you're on that side that, oh, this is asking a little too much of me. I recall that feeling.
Right. But it really doesn't...
It doesn't work that way.
It's not like that.
But it's hard to explain why that's not true. But
But he started an ice fishing club, and he got a stipulation on it.
Oh, yeah?
No drinking or smoke or drugs.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
So that, I wonder how that hits with him.
Yeah.
Well, you know, you were reading there in 2 Corinthians about the veil. And a while back, I had what seemed like insight from the Lord. You know, whatever. It seemed like that to me, though. And that was that what revelation is a lifting of the fog. And so you are able to see what was there all along, when you didn't have revelation, the fog was there, and so you couldn't see the thing. And in fact, that word, you know, revealed, when something is revealed, it suggests that it was there all along, you just didn't...
Now, are you talking, are we talking kind of like the veil that's covering what?
It said that there is a veil over the eyes of the Jews.
Okay.
And so they don't recognize Jesus, yeah. And they, that veil is still over their face.
But when people turn to the Lord,
then the veil lifts.
It's lifted.
Right.
And then it gives us this picture that that as we look into the face of Jesus, which is happening more and more and more, we're actually looking to the face of Jesus through each other. Mm. And as we, you know, as God is changing us. And as we do, we're changed from glory to glory into the same image as Christ. So when he appears, we're going to be like him. Well, of course.
Uh-huh.
You know, we'll be changed into his likeness.
It's interesting now when you think about the importance or the significance of when the old went to the new, because you know, when Christ was crucified and he died, it said the veil was rent
in the
temple.
That's right.
Which means that you had access now to the Holy of Holies,
uh-huh,
no matter who you were.
which was a whole new total transition from
where they were. High priest.
Yeah.
All right. Once a year.
Yeah. So not only is it lifted off your eyes, it gives you access to the Holy of Holies of God.
Oh, yes.
Yeah. You know, I was sitting here thinking when we were listing all the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth in you. I'm going, boy, we just don't realize how much we got that are available.
Yeah.
That we're not, I mean, I'll speak for me. I certainly don't realize if I've got all that in me, why am I still lingering? But it's there. It's just, you know. But I think the more we keep hearing that, it's going to awaken us.
Mm-hmm.
I think it is. It's going to start. Mm-hmm. It's going to start doing something to us because now it's there, and I think we can start asking for it to be activated or whatever. You know.
Because what are you saying? We got all this spirit.
Well, because it says, it, like when it's talking, he says, "I will send you the Spirit of Truth, who will be in you." Mm-hmm. And then it says somewhere, "You have the Spirit of Christ within you."
No, by what? Why are we what?
It's like, I don't think, so if you have the Spirit of Truth in you, have the Spirit of God in you, and you have the Spirit of Christ, why aren't you,
like, aren't you doing better
than you are?
Yeah.
Yeah, I mean, why aren't you?
Why aren't we, like, just, you know, to the world?
But, you know.
I'm going to take your position. I remember, a long time ago, I'd say, well, we're not going anywhere. You know what? We are too.
I know what. No, and that's why I'm saying.
Yeah, we've come a long, long ways.
Just the fact that he's revealing all of a sudden that we have access to all this spirit.
Yeah.
Well, it's got to start having an effect on you, doesn't it? If you, especially if you say, yeah, let it be manifested.
Mm-hmm.
I want it.
You turn it off?
Not yet.
Bless you.
Ready for a
rookie? Are you through?
I'm through.
So let me finish. Let me say something. there's a few things going on in Chile. I'm not going to get into it, but it will be good. You know, let's say the Ten Commandments. You know, don't covet, don't kill, don't lie, don't. And even other Ten Commandments, like for example, don't have premarital sex or no whatever. All these things, when I was a kid, I would, like, see them as, like, why does God want you to, like, not enjoy earth? I mean, not that I wanted to kill or whatever, but all these things are written for a better earthly life.
No, right.
Don't kill. You'll go to jail. I mean, you'll be miserable even if you don't go to jail. Don't covet.
You'll be miserable.
You'll be miserable. Premarital sex, for example. I mean, all these sicknesses and all these STDs and all these kids with no parents.
Yeah.
It's okay, you know what? Bless the kids with no parents, you know, whatever. But it's a good advice, really, from the Lord, really. And so, anyways, there's another good advice here from the Lord. He says, do all things without complaining and disputing. You know what? I'm going to complain. I'm so sick of people complaining about how unhappy they are and how they want everything and nobody's helping them and everybody's complaining and complaining. The news is the complaint channel. It's complaining. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you might become blameless and harmless. Children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. So we live in a crooked and perverse generation. Nevertheless, just do whatever. Don't complain. Don't argue. You know what I mean? Among a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as light in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice. Not whoever is saying this, Timothy. So that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, or labored in vain. Anyways, you know what? Doing things without complaining or grumbling, it goes a long ways. And you know, and the object really, you know, or else this Bible says, he says, mind your own business. Verbatim, it says, mind your own business. You know what I mean? It says, don't be busybodies.
Yeah.
All those same things just make you sick in your body.
Yeah.
You know, if you don't mind your own business, you want to see what's happening over there. All of a sudden, you get trapped in whatever thing is going on over there. You know what I mean? Just, you know, people like to watch accidents happening, and they give things, them, you know, anyways.
I got to check. I think that's in Peter. I was reading in Peter here today. And it says, don't murder anybody, and don't be a busybody.
Yeah.
And I got a kick out of
that. Right, right. Yeah, like, huge thing, and then,
right.
Well, wash your hands.
Maybe not busybody, but it's just...
Well, obviously, it's probably saying it is just as bad. It's like you shouldn't put labels necessarily on
right.
Well, obviously, there's more precautions because of murdering someone.
But in my personal case, if I had to complain, it would be at work, for example. You know, that things are not perfect and ready for me and everything's not nice and smooth. I mean, today I could walk with mud to my ankles, you know what I mean? And I would just do it. Don't complain, and it will just go a long way. It does go a long way. It
says, do all things unto the Lord.
Yes. And, you know, and let shine. And like I was telling you guys the other day, I told you again, it's like you might not necessarily have to say, preach all day long, give your hearts to the Lord and hear the word, but just be an example of who you are. Let your light shine. Be, you know, and I'm not saying feed the poor. You know what? The poor you'll have with you always, says the Jesus. Want to feed the poor, but let your light shine. Turn the other cheek. Do those things if you can. Hey, if you, or just work on it.
Yeah.
Yeah, work on it. You know what I mean?
You'll be better off. You'll be happier.
And not legalistically. Not really, just if you,
you know, move
and then listening to the word will help you do all these things.
Amen. Yes, amen.
Amen.
Love you all.